Want to welcome you to Calvary this weekend. Hope you had an amazing Thanksgiving. You know, we usually run into a little bit of problems when we think of Thanksgiving as an event rather than a discipline, rather than something that we do. And I hope you experienced a great event. And I hope you also did some Thanksgiving this weekend, this week as well. Welcome wherever you're at. Special shout out to those who are at Midtown. You are the only other gathering that is gathering this weekend. A special shout out to you and to you wherever you are. It's great to be together this weekend. I'd like you to help me this weekend with a show of hands. I'm going to give you a series of scenarios. And if one of those scenarios fits you, if it paints a picture of you, if you can see yourself doing this, I want you to go ahead at that point and raise your hand and just keep it raised until I go through all the scenarios. Okay, everybody got that? Show of hands. So number one, first scenario, you plan your Disney vacation to coincide with their busiest day because it's just not a vacation without a 2.5 hour wait for the Dumbo ride. Show me your hands. If that's you, keep it up. You open your Christmas presents on the day after Christmas. If that's you, raise your hands. Or you show up 35 minutes early to the doctor's office because waiting an hour isn't enough to catch up on the 1996 issue of Reader's Digest. If that's you, raise your hand. Keep those hands up. I don't see many, but keep them up. You don't own, last scenario, you don't own a microwave. You've never eaten fast food. You never would consider using the express checkout lane at Weiss. And though you appreciate a good sunny day, you'd have been okay waiting until next year. Go ahead and raise your hand. If you enjoy waiting. No, we really don't, do we? We don't really like waiting. We are people in a horn-honking hurry. In his book, A Geography of Time, Robert Levine suggests the creation of a new unit of time called the honkosecond, which is the time between when the light changes and the person behind you honks his horn. I was driving in Connecticut this last week, and I swear people there honk their horn before the light changes just to make sure you're ready to go. How well do you wait? We're entering into a season of Advent. Advent is all about waiting. It's actually a celebration of waiting, of the waiting for the coming of Christ the King. How well do you wait? Today we're looking at Psalm 77 as a midpoint, as a standalone, a Thanksgiving sermon, but really in a way it also introduces our Christmas series as well. Psalm 77, if you want to turn there in your Bibles, is the heart cry of a person who is waiting for the bad stuff to stop and the good stuff to start. Now some forms of waiting in parking lots and waiting in Disney lines are really somewhat trivial, but there are more difficult waits, aren't there? Like the years of waiting for a relationship to be reconciled or a marriage to be restored. The waiting of a child who always seems to be on the outside edge of being in. Or how about waiting on cancer or waiting on depression or the waiting of a childless couple who so much want to start a family or perhaps the waiting of a single word of approval from your father. The weight of someone who longs for a job that has meaning and significance, but you just can't seem to get the right interview, the right yes. The waiting of a single person who hopes God has marriage in store. Or how about the weight of someone who longs to make a meaningful connection with God when it seems like God is silent and God is absent and God is hidden. And it seems like you are just stuck in deep trouble. The psalmist writes in Psalm 77 verses 1 through 4, I cry out to God. Yes, I shout. Oh, that God would listen to me. When I was in deep trouble, I searched for the Lord. All night long, I prayed with hands lifted toward heaven, but my soul was not comforted. I think of God and I moan, overwhelmed with longing for his help. You don't let me sleep. I am too distressed even to pray. Can you relate to that this weekend as we head into the season of joy and the season of light, the season of wonder? Can you relate to that? deep trouble, so deep that I stayed up all night long praying, but no comfort for my soul. Times when you're longing for his help. Have you ever struggled through a time when it seems like God is absent? When God seems absent. In the 1940s, one of my favorite authors, C.S. Lewis, wrote a book entitled The Problem of Pain. The Problem of Pain is an intellectual and philosophical look at the problem of pain and suffering. And 20 years later, he wrote another book entitled A Grief Observed. He had married Joy Gresham, and not long after they were married, Joy died from cancer. And in that book, he states that in the middle of his grief, in the middle of this desperate time for him, he cried out to God, but he heard nothing. It was like God slammed the door in his face, he said. Psalm 77 is not an intellectual response to the problem of pain. It is a grief observed, deepened by the absence and the seeming silence of God. Have you ever felt that way? It doesn't require a brush with death or a dance with cancer. It might be a rough season with a family member, or just a long season of spiritual dryness. Times when I search for an experience of God, but I get nothing. Times when it seems like the best that I can do is remember how good it used to be. In Psalm 77, verses 5 and 6, the psalmist continues. He says, I think of the good old days, long since ended. When my nights were filled with joyful songs, I searched my soul and I ponder the difference now. He's pondering the difference. He's comparing what's going on now in his life to what went on then. In deep trouble, that's what we do oftentimes. It's a time when I ponder the difference. When I ponder the difference. When I ponder the difference between today's crud and yesterday's good, or maybe I ponder the difference between my crud and your good. Did you ever play that comparison game? You find yourself going through a dark time and a well-meaning friend says, well, at least you don't have it as bad as them. Does that really help? I mean, did you just all of a sudden in your spirit brightened up like, oh yes, now that I realize somebody else is suffering, I can be happy. And the real problem is that even though someone is doing worse than me, there's always someone doing better. Right? Well, the comparison game doesn't really help the psalmist pondering the difference between now and then was simply a way to highlight the current gloom, and it led him to cry out in verses 7 through 10, has the Lord rejected me forever? Will he never again be kind to me? Is his unfailing love gone forever? Have his promises permanently failed? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he slammed the door in his compassion? And I said, this is my fate. The Most High has turned his hand against me. Stuck in deep trouble. It's one of those seasons when doubt replaces trust. Have you ever experienced that? You tried to pray and it just seems like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling of heaven. Occasionally you pull out your Bible or another good Christian book and you try to get into it, but nothing sticks. And you get together with other Christians and they're talking about God this and God that, and God spoke to me about this, but it's a foreign language to you because it's been so long since you even sensed God's presence. So we're going to talk about it during the Christmas season is the presence of God. It is the very heart of Christmas. It's what Christmas is all about, that God came down into our world. The world was, the Word was made flesh and it, and he lived in our midst and we beheld his glory. In some seasons we just don't sense God's presence. It's a dark night of the soul, some have called it. It's God hiding. The music that once moved you no longer does. The prayers you relied on are empty. Sometimes God is silent. And listen, one of the things I love about the Psalms is that the Psalms are not an attempt to explain away the pain. They are the perfect honesty of a grief observed. Captured moments of God's people experiencing grief and fear and doubt. Millions of people over thousands of years have read Psalm 77 and thought, God, that's me. That's my prayer. That's the cry of my heart. And you understand what that means? If what I just said is true, you are not the first and you are not alone. The path that you travel on is not a footpath. It's a major highway. You're not alone in the wilderness, in the desert. You're not the first one to find God silent and to be touched by the dry, parching winds of God's silence does not necessarily mean that you messed up or that something is wrong with your devotional life or your ears just aren't sensitive enough to hear God's voice. Sometimes it is the case that God is simply silent. Charles Spurgeon, a mega pastor in a time when such things were unheard of, he understood this. He wrote once, spiritual darkness of any sort is to be avoided. And yet, surprising as it may seem to be, it is a fact that some of the best of God's people frequently walk in darkness. As some of them are wrapped in a sevenfold gloom at times. I note, he wrote, that some of whom I greatly love and who are, in my judgment, among the choicest of God's people, travel most of the way to heaven by night. So what do we do in the midst of a sevenfold gloom? How do we revive our souls? The year was 1636 and the people in Pastor Rinkhart's parish were stuck in the deepest dark of trouble. They were in the midst of the 30 Years' War. Read the history in that sometime. Amazingly difficult time, tragic, horrific time. The enemy had already invaded their town 3 times, destroying almost everything of value. Pastor Rinkhart is said to have buried 5,000 of the people in his parish in 1 year, 15 people on average a day. How would we handle such circumstances? Rinkhart sought God's strength in deep soul-searching prayer. And in that dark night of the soul, he sat down and he penned this prayer for his children. Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices who wondrous things hath done. And in his world rejoices, who from our mother's arms hath led us on our way with countless gifts of love and still is ours today. Isn't that incredible? He had an attitude of gratitude in a time when the living did not warrant thanksgiving. And somehow he found a way through the darkness to the reviving of his soul, through the trouble to the restoration of his heart, to the restoration of joy. I believe the path is found in that first phrase. Now thank we all our God. See, listen, when I am stuck in deep trouble, reviving gratitude revives my life. When I am stuck in deep trouble, reviving the discipline, the action, the act of gratitude is where I will find the revival of my life. So how do we go about reviving gratitude? Well, the psalmist takes a step towards reviving gratitude when he writes these words in verses 11 through 12. He says, but then I recall all that you have done, O Lord. I remember your wondrous deeds of long ago. They are constantly in my thoughts. I cannot stop thinking about your mighty works. See, whenever I ponder the difference between my crud and the good old days, my focus is on my circumstances, right? But in verses 11 through 12, the psalmist is moving his focus from his circumstances to his God. He's moving his focus from his circumstances to his God. This is the first step. I can't stop thinking about all that you've done, God, your wonderful deeds, your mighty works. I'm going to fill my mind with my God. That's the first step. The first step is choose your focus. Barbara Johnson talks about a woman who was having a deep trouble kind of day, kind of season. That particular day, she'd overslept. She was late for work. And then some things happened at the office that contributed to her condition. By the time she reached the bus stop for her trip home, her stomach was tied in an intricate knot. And as usual, the bus was late and, and, And she had to stand up, and it was packed. The bus started and stopped and turned left and right, pushing and pulling her in all different directions. And it just felt to her like her bus ride was symbolic of her life, just pushed and pulled. Her life felt like it was on a downward trend. And then she heard a man's voice up front proclaim, "Beautiful day, isn't it?" Loud enough for the whole bus to hear. She couldn't see him. The bus was crowded, but he started commenting on everything the bus passed. It added to his joy, a church here, an ice cream store there, a baseball diamond, a library. The spiritual climate in the bus grew immediately more carefree, as did the woman's heart. His gratitude was so intense that she found herself smiling. When the bus reached the woman's stop, she worked her way through the crowd to the door, and as she did, she glanced at the tour guide, this plump man wearing dark glasses and carrying a white cane. He was blind. You know, some of us are blind, but we don't even know it. And we don't see what's real. We focus on our circumstances and we miss our God. We focus on our circumstances and we miss the work of God, the wonder of God. But press pause and think about this for a moment. See, gratitude aligns my heart with God's reality. Gratitude gets my heart in alignment with God's reality instead of getting my heart in alignment with my circumstances. The word gratitude comes from a Greek root word which it shares with the word grace. The discipline of gratitude aligns our hearts with the reality of God's grace. The psalmist is in the midst of a dark night of the soul. So what does he do? He begins to focus on the greatness and the goodness of God. He stops thinking about himself and he starts preaching to himself. Some of us need to join him. We need to stop thinking about ourselves and we need to start preaching to ourselves. We need to start proclaiming the goodness and the greatness of God. That's all he does. He continues doing this in verses 13 through 20. He's preaching to himself. He's proclaiming the goodness and the greatness of God. He says, "Oh God, your ways are holy. Is there any God as mighty as you? You are the God of great wonders. You demonstrate your awesome power among the nations. And by your strong arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. When the Red Sea saw you, oh God, its water looked and trembled. The sea quaked to its very depths. The clouds poured down rain. The thunder rumbled in the sky. Your arrows of lightning flashed. Your thunder roared from the whirlwind. The lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your road led through the sea. Your pathway through the mighty waters, a pathway no one knew was there. You led your people along the road like a flock of sheep, with Moses and Aaron as their shepherds." See, the psalmist remembers back to the time when the people of Israel were on the run from Pharaoh, and the greatness of God was on display when he parted the waters of the Red Sea and delivered them from Egypt. And listening to these words, listening to the psalmist begin to preach to himself, we begin to hear the sound of humility. It's not pity. See, pity takes place when we ponder how good we used to have it. Pity takes place when our eyes are on our circumstances instead of upon our God. Pity takes place when we think about how much better somebody else has it now. But humility is the sound of someone coming to the recognition that it's not all up to me and it's not all about me. It's about God. It's about God's ways. It's about the wonder that comes when we ponder God and His ways. You know, few things abort a heart of gratitude like an attitude of entitlement. There's a lot of entitlement that free floats around in our culture today. See, when we feel entitled, we grumble when we don't get what we want because we didn't get what we deserved. And then when we get what we want, we still aren't grateful because after all, I deserved it. But when we start focusing on the goodness and the greatness of God, something starts changing inside of us. And the more we focus, the more aware we become. Brennan Manning once said, I believe that the real difference in the American church is not between conservatives and liberals, fundamentalists and charismatics, nor between Republicans and Democrats. The real difference, he wrote, is between the aware and the unaware. Listen, don't walk through life unaware of God. Don't walk through life unaware of God's goodness and God's greatness. When we become aware of the goodness and the greatness of God, the gratitude just, it happens. It flows out of us. So how do I become more aware of God's goodness and God's greatness? It's really simple. Make a gratitude list. Practice the discipline of gratitude. Don't just wait for it to feel natural, because when that happens, all we're doing is basing it on our circumstances. Practice the discipline of gratitude. Write down 10 or make it 50 things for which you are grateful today. Look for the people, especially, and the events and the circumstances in your life that reflect the goodness and the greatness of God. Listen, this simple discipline can revive your soul in the deepest of troubles. We need to practice gratitude in times of deep trouble, because gratitude opens our eyes to God's presence in times of deep darkness. Charles Verstraeten was a conference pastor, one of the pastors in our network of churches for decades, and he died in these last few years, but he wrote in an article, he writes about his prayer diary. From 1949 until the day that he died, he recorded his requests with the dates that he prayed these requests. And whenever God answered a prayer, he would go back and to all the dates that he listed the request, and he wrote in the date of God's answer, and then he crossed out the request. During seminary, there were some circumstances that took place that caused his faith to be shaken to the point of almost losing it, of almost rejecting God. One dark day when God seemed so silent and absent, he found himself thumbing through the pages of the request starting all the way back in 1949. He relived, he said, I relived the crossed out answers to prayer. And I remembered God's faithfulness and goodness. He writes, that little prayer diary rescued me that day, and I completed those training years. I graduated. I was ordained into pastoral ministry. That little prayer diary is the most tangible evidence I possess of the miraculous working of a sovereign God. His prayer diary was his gratitude list. Reading through his list kept him saying yes to God. And think about this. Press pause again and think about this. Saying yes to God today prepares our list for tomorrow. When we say yes to God today and we get involved in what God is doing here and around the world, it develops more to put on our list, our gratitude list tomorrow. Think about the people of Israel standing there that night, Pharaoh's army behind them, the Red Sea in front of them, waiting, just waiting for God to do something. In the dark of the night, they were waiting. And do you know what they were doing besides waiting? They were doing something that in the years to come, they would get pretty darn good at. They were murmuring and complaining. They were murmuring and complaining. Listen, this is important. It's difficult, but it's important. Do you know people like that? It doesn't matter what God has already done or is about to do. There's just this spirit. They have a spirit of negativity. They tend to see themselves as God's victim. And when they tell stories about their lives, they tend to be victims of everything that's bad in the world. They'll even try to one-up your tough times. Poor health, mine is worse. Disloyal friends, well, at least you have friends. Unfair boss, I lost my job. They tend to be absorbed in their own junk and probably have a hard time celebrating your successes and complaints. I tell you, it doesn't matter what it is. Sooner or later, they'll have one, and sooner or later, they'll share it. They don't experience much joy personally or create much joy publicly. In fact, they suck up joy like a commercial grade Hoover. Anybody know somebody like that? Have you ever been somebody like that? Let me ask you a question. Do you go out of your way to spend time with people like that? Listen, if you have a spirit of negativity, sooner or later you will be a lonely spirit. And here's the hard part. That spirit of negativity, it's like bad breath. You're never the first to know it. But if that's you, wouldn't you want to know? If you have a negative spirit hanging over you like a dark cloud, if you have the gift of criticism, if you're a complainer, a murmurer, if a negative spirit is sucking up your joy and draining your hope and leading to loneliness, wouldn't you want to know? And maybe you kind of know, maybe you suspect, but you haven't been willing to admit that it's not everybody else's fault. Maybe it started when you were a kid and your life was just filled with disappointments. Maybe at some point there was a heart wound or a shattered dream or betrayal, and so you put up the walls, started expecting the worst because you were afraid that hope would just lead to more disappointment. And this negative spirit burrowed into your heart and it grew little by little till it started eclipsing God's goodness. I want to challenge you today. Dig it out. Go to somebody who knows you, somebody who will be honest with you and ask them, do you see that in me? Don't ask a negative person. You'll get more agreement than you ever wanted. But ask somebody you trust. And if they say yes, don't defend. Don't explain. They've given you a gift. Go to God. And ask Him to change your heart. Ask Him to help you choose your focus. Ask Him to reveal to you His goodness. Listen, maybe that's not you. You're not a murmurer or complainer, but you are going through a dark night of the soul. Listen, the same God who delivered the people who waited for Him at the water's edge is the same God who loves you. He has brought you to this wilderness for a purpose. His silence has been for your good. You didn't do anything to get yourself to this place, and you can't do anything to get yourself out. It's just His sovereign design. He's doing a work in you that requires this. Don't be quick to leave. Don't let bitterness or doubt grow in your heart. You can't see it because it's so dark. The trouble is so deep. But the reality is God has brought you here to bless you. And the very best thing you can do now is remember forward with gratitude. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that as we take some moments even here at the close and just practice the discipline of gratitude, that You would give us the grace of a good memory, that You would give us the grace of a good perspective, of good focus, that You would show us who You are, Your greatness and Your goodness, and that in seeing who You are, we would also begin to see what we have to be grateful for. I thank You for Your Son. We thank You for all that You have given us. We thank You for giving us a family. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for a church. We thank You for friends. God, You have given us so much. And for these things, we are so grateful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.